Okay, so it's nice to see a lot more people this week. We've been learning about the Tanya, which is known amongst the Hasidim as the Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah for Hasidus. It's very nice. We actually had a very special speaker for the seniors today. Rabbi Bashist gives a Hasidus elective class, and I give a tefillah class. Rabbi Zev Reichman Shlita from Inglewood came, and you know, it's sort of East, what's it called? East Hill Synagogue is his shul. So he came and spoke to them. I have what I Xerox for you guys is a section from one of his books called Flames of Faith, where he quotes ideas from the Tanya. And I want to just go over some of the things that that he discusses in it, because it's based upon, all Hasidus is really based upon the Tanya. And to get an idea of what we've been discussing about the difference between guf and neshama. So what's the guf?
The body.
The body, and the neshama is the soul. Okay, let's begin. Man is comprised of two opposing components. He's a body that was initially formed from dust, and it's coarse like the physical world. Man is also the guardian of a soul, a fragment of divinity that God, quote, blew into Adam. Since God is not a human who has a respiratory system, what does the Torah verse mean when it speaks of God's breath? So I'll ask you, I open this up for your comments. What do you think it means, God, anytime we use a anthropomorphism, which means when you give a physical characteristic to God? With a strong hand, he took us out of Egypt. God has strong hands? No. So what does it mean when we use these like physical things? The eyes, God sees something. God knows. He talks about this parsha, God comes down. God's not physical. So why do we use different phrases like this, which could be, you know, God forbid, misconstrued to thinking Hashem is physical? Any thoughts about that, why we use terms like that? Yeah, Aiden? Excellent, excellent. I can't understand anything that's not physical. So it's like a borrowed phrase, so to speak. Very good answer. That I don't know what it means that God has eyes, but I know when I'm looking and I see things and I see people, so it means I observe what's happening. So for us, we talk about Hashem's eyes, it means God sees what we're doing. Okay, good. So let's go a step further now. Breath. What does it mean when a human being breathes? Ellie, what does it mean when a human being breathes? He inhales and exhales. Yeah? What's your name?
Jennifer,
yeah.
Life.
That's right. Life is it. In fact, according to Halach, the Sitchin Rebbe writes that that's the definition of life. When one stops breathing, that is the end of life as we know it. So it's true. Breath is life. So let's take it a step further. Excellent. God giving us breath is really means what God gives us?
Life.
Hashem gives us the life. That life that we have is a neshama. As soon as that neshama leaves, the Gemara says in Nida, when the neshama leaves, all you have is just a goof. There's no vitality to it. There's nothing to it. It's a corpse. It's just a body. Nothing to it. So I'm going to read the next paragraph. To blow means to push out breath from the depths of your being. God blew into man. He reached into the essence of himself, cut off a piece, and endowed to man as the human body. Human soul. So body is earthliness and soul is pure godliness, are opposite entities joined together. So we're a mixture. And that's what the Tanya is talking about, that mixture of we're both a body and a soul. Now if you had to identify yourself, if you had to think, what am I really? Am I more body? Am I more soul? Am I 50-50? Am I 75-25? I ask you guys, what do you think you're more of? What ratio? What ratio would you put that at? More body, more soul. What do you think?
Like today for us?
You, today, right now.
More body.
More body. Okay.
You can't say which one you are because like your body is your physical being.
You're both. You're both. We're both. We're all both.
You can't say like what's more because like if you didn't have one, you don't have the other.
No, I mean like that we focus more on
could you have a soul without a body in this world?
In this
no, okay, so we don't know. We haven't gotten upstairs yet with a capital U. But when we get there, according to many Rishonim, that's what it is. It's just, it's a spiritual thing. There is no eating or drinking up there. It's just spiritual bliss. But okay, we're here in this world. We're here and we're trying to understand, am I more, I heard you say we're more body. You said that means that we're what? We're more focused on our body? Well, we eat, we sleep, we drink, we eat cleanse pizza, right? You know, we our body's doing pretty good around here. But I want to challenge that for a moment. And yes, we have bodies. But really, when we think about ourselves, we have a body. We should think of ourselves as 100% neshama. The body is just storing us for a little bit. I'm looking around, I see some good foot gear around here. I see some boots, I see some sneakers, I see some excellent, excellent shoes. And the commentaries explain that's like the body and the soul. The body is like the shoe. Imagine this, right? The shoe and the neshama, like so to speak, goes into it, right? Like your whole body goes into it. Now, if I look at your shoes, is that who you are? Are those shoes you? You're wearing them. They're connected to you. It's part of, you know. But it's not the essence of who you are. The bodies that we have, blonde hair, blue hair, green hair, no hair, that's not the essence of who we are. It's true. It defines us. But really, in essence, we are 100% neshama. But that 100% neshama, the essence of who we are, is with us in the physical body. Now, there's a medrash that gives a beautiful analogy of someone who's blind and someone who's lame. We all know what it means to be blind. You can't see. What does it mean if someone's lame? Can't walk. Correct. So you have a person who is blind sitting next to someone who's lame, and you know what? They want to eat some grapes from a tree. So the blind person who's healthy, the blind person who's healthy can't see where the grapes are. And the lame person who can see where the grapes are but can't walk to them because they can't walk. So you know what they do? They make a partnership. And the person who's blind says, look, I got good legs. I'm going to give you a piggyback. You don't have good legs. You'll use my legs. Come on top of me. Give you a piggyback ride. You know, like the parents with the kids on Simchas Torah, right? You know, like go over my shoulders. And I'm blind. Tell me where to walk. You have eyesight. You direct me. And let's make a partnership. And they do that. So the lame person joins up with the blind person, and together they're able to walk and to get and to eat the grapes. That's where the Medrash ends. So I'll throw it back to based on what we're talking about right now. What do you think? Who's the blind person? Who's the lame person? Tachshov al zeh. Who's blind?
The
body. The body has legs, though. It can't see. The body doesn't have a vision, have a long-range goal in life, but it can move. It has legs. And who's got the good vision? The soul. But can it move? Not at all. The soul can't do anything without a body. And that's why, according to many Rishonim, our souls come into this world because it needs to do things. I can take a hammer and I can build put up a mezuzah with my hands. I can use my physical body in order to do mitzvot. I can take out my hand, I can give a coin, I give tzedakah. But I can't do it when I'm only a spiritual. I need a physical body in order to do it. And that's the partnership. Do you follow that? So really, we have both. We are part. This is what the Tanya is talking about, that we are a collaboration of guf and neshama, body and soul. Turn to the next page for a second. Where it says there's a 55 at the bottom, the differing attractions of the body and soul. So Rabbi Reichman writes that everything in nature seeks to return to its root. So as well as a child always attracted to his parental home. Home, as the source of one's life, has the quality of a root, and branches are attracted to the roots. Consider the strength of a bond between a father and child. The father is the source of the son, he's a root, and the son is an offshoot. Since the attraction to source is so powerful, the son seeks to emulate his father and earn his father's approval. Similarly, every man is attracted to his wife, and when single feels forlorn and incomplete. This too stems from the need to reconnect to one's root. Before birth, each soul is a duality with a male half and a female half. When we're born, only half of a soul enters the world at a time. There's another half, the opposite gender, that's born into another family, usually at a different time. The urge for marriage is the desire to return to the perfect state, the most natural, the form in which we were originally created. Marriage is not a union of disparate individuals, but it's a reunion of halves that were initially one soul. I told a story once about the great Rebbe. He was known as the Divrei Chaim of Sanz. His last name was Halberstam. And he was a very holy person, but he had a little difficult time getting married because he had a limp. One leg, I think, was like shorter than the other. For some reason, he wasn't able to walk. He was considered to be crippled. So because of that, many people were not interested in taking him as their future son-in-law, even though he was a super genius and he had wonderful midos. And there was a shidduch that was, you guys know what a shidduch is, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so there was a shidduch that was arranged. And when she got there and saw him, she ran away crying. So he asked for permission to speak to her privately. They went into a room. Okay, obviously they did it. There was no yichud problems. They went into a room. We're in there for a small period of time. She came back out and she says, I agree 100% to the marriage. They got married, and now they have a whole generation of descendants. The Halberstam family comes from them. So they asked her, what happened? What happened in this room that all of a sudden, what did he say to you to change your mind? So get this. He took her over to a mirror, and he told her to look in the mirror. And while she was looking at the mirror, he looked tall. Both legs were the same height. And she looked like a cripple. And he said that, I want you to know that we were destined to be married. Like they're saying, that each soul comes down, we're destined, we're together. But they showed me in Shemayim, they showed me that we were going to get married. They showed me that you were destined to be crippled and I was supposed to be healthy. So I davened and I asked Hashem, take it off of her and give it to me. I'll be crippled and you'll be a healthy person. And he showed her to that somehow in the mirror. And she realized that this was the truth. And so she agreed to the shidduch. That's how the story goes. The descendants like to tell this story. We're connected. And when, okay, not yet. High school's not yet the time, but post-high school, when you're ready to get it, you'll remember this story that your Besheret, the one you're destined to marry, it was already determined in Shemayim. It was already determined. So, go on the next slide. It says, the body and soul have different roots. The body is from the earth. It's organic and chemical like the earth. Since the body is attracted to its root and drawn to an animalistic life, one has passions, laziness, emptiness, and false pride. So, again, we're drawn to our source. And where does the goof come from? The ground. So we're drawn to physical things. Raise your hand. How many of you guys like to eat a good steak? Gamani. I also like to eat a good steak. You like to watch a ball game on television? No. No, I'm getting some yeses and noes. You like to go to the beach? Wait. Right now, oh, you guys don't know, you're not on the trip. Soon, in February, we're going to go on Junior Freeze Fest. Wow. Right?
It's not so soon.
It's not so soon, but like I'm thinking about it, because while the sophomores are right now, I'm thinking of junior. So we go dog sledding. We go to the ice castle. We go to the snow tubing. It's a lot of fun. It's physical, good, clean fun. And the body likes that. We're drawn to that. And yet, just because like, our body draws us to physical things. We just okay if it's done not in excess, in moderation. We have to be healthy. We have to play ball. And we have to exercise and eat well and sleep on those things. But the other half is our neshama. And the neshama wants to go back to its source. So what's the source of the neshama? Shemayim. Oh my goodness, now I got such a crazy conflict in front of me. Inside of me, I've got two opposite desires. My body, physical. My neshama wants to fly back to Shemayim, wants to do spiritual things, wants to help others, wants to daven, wants to do, learn Torah, wants to do chesed. I have a pull towards ruchnius, which is spirituality, and I have a pull towards gashmius, which is physicality. So who's going to win? I'm going to be completely physical? I'm going to be completely spiritual? Somehow I have that partnership. I have that blind person, that lame person inside of me. I have the goof and I have the neshama. And that's who I am. That's who everyone is. That's the definition of human existence. Comes the Tanya and teaches us how to navigate through that existence. Let's turn to another page. Are we good so far? Any questions? We're good? Okay. The Tanya says that the body is the nefesh ha-bahamas, which is an animal soul. Now, is an animal, like, you know, is an animal by definition good or bad? No, they're just animals, right? They have natural desires. They say a story from the Rambam that they was once having a debate with philosophers as to whether you could actually change, if you could change an animal's characteristics. So the story is like this. They want to say, yes, we could train a cat to become a waiter. So I don't know, they got a little special tuxedo for the cat, and they taught it how to walk on its back two legs, and they had a little tray, and they brought the cat in, they rang the little bell, and the cat comes in and serves on the platter and comes and brings everybody the food. They say, look, we trained the cat to be to act like a human being, to act like a butler, a servant. So apparently the story goes, when the cat came in with the dressed in the tuxedo, the Rambam took out a little mouse from his pocket and dropped it on the floor. The cat sees the mouse, drops the tray, drops the thing, goes after and chases the mouse outside of the room. A fascinating story. Whether it's true, I don't know, but the lesson is true. Ein mashivin al hadrush. Yes, we think we can change, we can hide the essence of who we are, right? We can put on tuxedos and dress real fancy, put on our Shabbos clothes. But the essence of who we are, those are just garments. Real change, you can't change the animal soul. The animal is an animal is an animal. And we have to realize that. But there's nothing wrong with having an animal drive, having a Nefesh HaBahamas. The koach of the Nefesh HaBahamas is fantastic if it's used productively, right? Next Thursday is going to be what? Thanksgiving. And next Friday is going to be what?
Black Friday.
Black Friday. Black Friday. What happens on Black Friday?
Discounts.
And when do people get up to get those discounts? What time in the morning? You don't go to sleep even. You're up all night Thanksgiving, you have your meal, and you stay up so you can be first in line to get the discounts. Let me ask you a question. Tell me a good sale that's happening this year. TV? Torvadas TV? No, okay. TV? Television. Okay, so you want to get a nice big plasma, like as big as like this. I can't see the screen good enough, so I need like a big one like this, just like go in my bedroom. I need this plasma screen. Okay, so I'm going to stay up all night so I get a plasma. What's driving me to stay up all night? Is it my Nefesh HaBahamas or my Nefesh HaLakis? My godly soul or my animal soul? It's your animal soul, 100%. But what it shows is that when I want something badly enough, my animal soul will push me to do it. If that's my goal in life is to get the television, my animal soul will push me to do that. So if I can take that drive, imagine, animals are powerful beings. Imagine a horse. You know, you talk about a car, you talk about how much horsepower it has. A horse is a strong thing. There's a real koach there. We have such power inside of us. The Nefesh HaBahamas is fantastic. Our animal soul is fantastic if we can keep it in check. A wild animal? You seen those people, the Mishagoyim, like running around with the bulls, they chase them. And every now and then, like the bull gives them a zets and they die. People die from this. I don't understand what the, you know what I'm talking about, right? These people are crazy. If you had a dream, would you like to have a large bull chasing after you? No, I also have no desire whatsoever to have a large bull chasing after me. But it's a powerful beast. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You seen these pictures?
Yeah.
Crazy. Okay. So we have that Nefesh HaBahamas, that animal soul inside of us. And the Tanya says if we can use its power, if we can take things that we're passionate about, then we can channel that and use that for other areas as well. Now, there's a bracha that we make. They say the average American male goes to the bathroom 6 times a day. Someone told me this study, Rabbi Marcus from Yeshus said this study years ago and I remembered it. The average American male goes to the bathroom 6 times a day. What's the bracha we make after we leave the bathroom? Asher Yatzar. Okay. Look on page 59 for a second. The second paragraph. The greatest miracle is the human specimen. According to Rav Moshe Isserles. Who is Rav Moshe Isserles? The Ramah. Very good. The blessing is recited after leaving himself in the laboratory, expresses thanks for the wonder of human life. The blessing concludes with a praise to God. Baruch atah Hashem, rofei chol basar umafli la'asot. Blessed are you, God, who heals all flesh and created a wondrous creation. The final few words seem incongruous. The ability to release excrement into various holes of the body preserve health. But what's so wondrous about them? Seeing the intricacies in the microscope, in the microscopic realm, the magnificence of a waterfall does not elicit a blessing with the term wondrous creation. Why does excretion? And as we're saying, Hashem, you've done something for us. So the Ramah goes on to explain, you know what the Pella is? You know what the wonder of using the bathroom is? That Hashem gives many different openings to the body. Our ears, our mouth, our nose. And yet the neshama doesn't fly away. The neshama and the guf, that's the pella, that's the wonderful thing Hashem does, that He keeps them together. That it doesn't escape, it doesn't leave from us. Rav Moshe Isserles answered, the paradoxical nature of man makes his existence wondrous. On the one hand, man's a physical being who eats, procreates, and excretes at the lowest, as the lowest animals do. On the other hand, man is a soul with the ability to praise God, thank the Almighty, and experience transcendent divinity. Joining these two forces together is a supernatural feat. Thus, after most physical activities, we're reminded of the coarse nature of man. It's time to thank God for maintaining the union of body and soul. So, At first glance, we were setting it up now, it seems like there's an argument, there's a fight. Who's in control? Is it the guf, the body? Is it the neshama? So as we go and we continue to learn more about the Sefer HaTanya, it's a guidebook for life as to how to show the two can live in harmony. There doesn't need to be a tension, there doesn't need to be a conflict, there doesn't need to be a struggle. Well, there is a struggle, but he's going to teach us how to overcome that struggle, I should say. So Thanksgiving is coming. You guys like turkey? Yeah? I heard a no. You don't like turkey? Really? Really? You like turkey? Is anybody, is any of you who don't eat turkey for kosher reasons, or you just don't like the taste of turkey?
No, I just don't like
you just like the taste of turkey. Interesting. What? You really like?
Do you like turkey?
I like turkey.
I like turkey. So I want to tell you a story that has to do with the turkey. How many of you guys, show of hands, have heard of the great Hasidic teacher, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov? Breslover. No?
Never heard of him.
Yeah? Yeah, Rabbi Nachman. Yeah, yeah. Okay. I'm not going to start playing techno music and jumping on the top of a white van right now. I'm just going to tell you a story, okay? You should know, I once was by a very big tzaddik, and he told me, they say everybody in life has two rabbis. You have Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, and you have your own rabbi. But Rabbi Nachman applies to everybody. So I want to tell you a story about Rabbi Nachman. Ask through the turkey. This is a good way to prepare for Thanksgiving. The story of the turkey prince. Once the king's son went mad. He thought he was a turkey. He felt compelled to sit under the table without any clothes on, pull the bits of bread and bones like a turkey. None of the doctors could do anything to heal him or cure him, and they gave up in despair. The king was very sad. Until a wise man came and said, I can cure him. What did the wise man do? He took off all of his clothes and sat down naked under the table next to the king's son and also pulled at crumbs and bones. The prince asked him, who are you and what are you doing here? And what are you doing here? He replied. I'm a turkey, said the prince. I'm also a turkey, said the wise man. The two of them sat together like this for some time until they were used to one another. Then the wise man gave a sign and the king's men threw them shirts. The wise man, turkey, said to the king's son, do you think you, a turkey, can't wear a shirt? You could wear a shirt and still be a turkey. The two of them put on shirts. After a while, he gave another sign, and they threw them some trousers. Again, the wise man said, do you think if you wear trousers, you can't be a turkey? They put on trousers. One by one, they put on the rest of their clothes in the same way. Afterwards, the wise man gave a sign, and they put human food from the table. The wise man said to the prince, do you think if you eat good food, you can't be a turkey anymore? You can eat this food and still be a turkey. They ate. Then he said to him, do you think a turkey has to sit under the table? You can be a turkey and sit up at the table. This was how the wise man dealt with the prince until in the end, he cured him completely. It's a very, very deep story. There's books written that analyze each and every line of it. Why the two of them sat down together, why they didn't speak, how he gave a signal, what the clothing represents, what the food represents. We could have many, many discussions just analyzing the story, but I want to kind of move it forward a little bit. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov's parable can be understood as a display of the ideas in this lesson. Every human has a body, that's the animal, the turkey part, and a soul, that's the prince, the son of God. We should stress our soul on the fact that we're the children of the King of Kings, yet the prince thinks he's a turkey. We so often immerse ourselves in bodily concerns that we view them as the sum of our essence. Physical desires become our needs and our body's urges our obligatory behavior. We are the prince who is certain he's a turkey. The wise man used the turkey misconception to heal the prince and to free him from his delusions. As a turkey, the prince had to act like the other turkey, the wise man, since turkeys can't be different from one another. Guided correctly, the body itself, its physical urges, can further the cause of holiness and eventually become saintly. That we can use the turkey side of us, the physical side of us, to help the princely side of us. And that's the greatest crime, when we forget who we really are. The Pasuk says in Chumash Devarim, Bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, you're children of Hashem. So let's just do the simple equation. We're the children of Hashem, and Hashem is the king. So what does that make me and you? Prince and princesses. Every single one of us, the Jewish people, are princes and princesses. So we think about that. That's who we truly are. We truly are the neshama, which is the Tanya tells us a chelik of Hashem, a part of God. I want to thank everybody for coming this week. And Amir Hashem, we'll continue with this next time. Have a great day.
Did you sign into it? Rabbi.